Amen. After singing a hymn like that, you feel like you have to come down to earth with a, hope I don't bring you too far down. Anyway, I've just got to get my bearings now. Everyone's in. Ron and Val sitting there. I mean, they never sit there. Oh well. And I hope you don't get crick necks sitting on the sides either. Anyway, well done, Morris. You do a good job keeping us all on our toes. Right, well, praise the Lord. I would like to read a whole book to us this morning. So if you turn to Leviticus. No, I meant. No. Philemon. Just by Hebrews. It's a little book, easily missed. It's a lovely letter, very, very, very personal. Not like some of the other pastoral letters that Paul wrote. This was a very personal letter, which makes it very, very wonderful. before we read it, though, I'd like just to give us a little bit of the background, because it gives us a bit more understanding, hopefully, what this letter contains and the implications of it. It's a letter about conversion and forgiveness, reconciliation and returning home. And it's written to a man called Philemon, who's had a wonderful interpretation. It means loving. Nice, and after singing that hymn, "O Love Divine," and his name was Loving. He was a wealthy man, and he had slaves. And about that time, in the world, there was probably estimated about 60 million slaves. So it wasn't unusual to have slaves. being a Jew, he would have been instructed by the law that they should treat every slave with respect and proper conditions and so on and so forth. And if there were a slave that was another Israeli, they would, after 7 years, they would have to let them go for nothing. But if they were outside Israel, they could keep them as permanent people. So he was a wealthy man, and he was probably, as far as I can gather, converted in Ephesus by Paul. When he came to Ephesus, Paul had never been to Colossae, where he lived. Though he wanted to, he had never yet been there. So probably, reading between the lines, I think Philemon and one of his might have been his job or something like that, had gone to Ephesus and had encountered with Paul, and he was converted. And Paul calls him his beloved friend. He probably had a church in his own home. Being wealthy, he would have had a fairly large home, and I should think there was a church in his own residence. I'm giving this background for a reason, because you know that this letter contains all about one particular slave, and his name was Onos. That's the word. And he would have seen what was going on in the household. He would have seen the church gatherings. He would have seen the people that were there and how they behaved. And so he would have been probably familiar with the things of the gospel. And so I don't know how old he was, but Philemon Phil. Sorry about that. I've never been very good at English. Anyway, Onimus. Please forgive me, I'm not doing it on purpose. I've just got one of these brains that can't get round words. His name was Profitable, by the way. His name meant profitable, so he had this nickname, probably. He was a profitable slave. And but he robbed his master. And he disappeared with all the money or whatever he took. And desertion in those days, if you were caught, a slave was caught, they would be branded, or they would even lose their life. Now, he then made his way somehow to Rome on the bounty that he had got, the loot that he had from this wealthy man, and he made his way to Rome. And historians have said that at that time Nero actually was in power at the time, but it was the cesspool of the world. So that's where he was going, into a cesspool, thinking he would find what he wanted to find. And many people do that, don't they? Think the world has got everything that they need, and it's actually a cesspool, and they don't really know what they're going into. A cesspool is where all the sewerage goes, and this was a moral sewerage. Rome was a terrible, terrible place. And I don't know how long he'd been away, but it must have been some time, because it was several hundred miles to get to Rome, where he was, from Colossae. So he must have been, probably, I should think, went down to Ephesus and caught a boat from Ephesus to Rome. However, it's just amazing. Here he was, hundreds of miles away from home. And there was this guy called Epaphras, who was from Colossae. In fact, he was from the same house group. And he was walking around the market one day, and he spotted Oni. Of all the luck in the world, he was found. There's a saying, isn't there? You might run away, but you cannot hide. And the Lord had, just remarkable, the Lord had his eye on him. And God's got gifts, different ways of getting hold of people. Sometimes I've got a relation brought up in a Christian family, lovely Christian family, but never became the Lord's. And they decided to take themselves off to Australia and New Zealand. And the Lord got hold of them and they got converted. And now she lectures in theology. Isn't it amazing? All across the other side of the world. And God had had his eye on them. And so it was with Oni will do. And you can imagine him thinking he was doing quite well. And then there was a hand on his shoulder. Hello, hello, hello. Here he was. And his heart must have sunk, knowing the repercussions if he was caught for desertion. Epaphras was a great, great man of God. He was renowned for his praying life and his intercession. And he was possibly the founder of the church there in Colossae. And what have I got down here? Yes, I wrote, you can run but not hide. And there we are. Anyway, he gets hold of Oni and repercussions could have been absolutely one way or the other. But he takes him to Paul. Now, Paul was in prison for his faith. And it was a very, very unpleasant time he was having to his own natural flesh and that sort of thing. Prison wasn't nice at all. For instance, I heard that when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, do you remember when they were in there and there was a jailer there and there was an earthquake and they were put in the stocks? And you imagine the stocks where you sit down like this and your hands are up here and your feet are in the stock. That actually wasn't the case. Your feet were in the stocks there and your hands were just above your feet. And so you're excruciating pain. You were bent down and there they were at midnight singing praises. This is no picnic. To be a Christian in those days was all or nothing. And so Paul was in prison, and but that didn't stop him. He thought and knew it was the Lord who said that was his chains were in Christ in prison. He had such confidence in God's overruling presence. He was content in wherever God managed his life. A good lesson perhaps to some of us. And so Epaphras takes him to Paul in prison. And Paul has had great fruit in prison. Many, many of the household of Nero had come to the Lord. They had no choice. They were, in one sense, there was Paul chained up. The guards were changed every 4 hours to him. And they all heard the gospel. And many of them, the scripture reveals, came to the Lord. These hardened soldiers in this cesspool. Praise God. You never know what God is doing with our life, do you? He puts us in some strange places sometimes, and sometimes very difficult places where, naturally speaking, we might not want to be. But God wants us there for the sake of His gospel. And He wants us to be in such a position with Him that we're not grumbling or complaining, but we realize this is an opportunity. And we wait on the Lord to bring His great purpose and will about it. And Oni gets converted. And when he gets converted, Paul says to him, "You've got to go back. You've got to return." I don't know what he must have thought. His stomach must have thought, "This is a risk. This is a big risk, going back to where he had robbed somebody." So, I want to turn, keep your finger in Philemon, and turn to Colossians now, and just to get... And this is just the background of to understand the position this man was in, both Philemon and Onesimus. This was the position they were in. This was going to be a very sensitive, difficult position. One that could lead to the death of a man, or emancipation. And here we have in chapter 4 of Colossians, we read this in verse 7. Tychicus, that's nothing to do with his height, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, I just can't do it, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things that are happening here. So he was going to go back with Tychicus to this household, and Paul was calling him a beloved brother, a faithful and beloved brother. What a conversion. I think so many conversions can be superficial, and God wants real conversions, real heart conversions that alter people's lives so that they become faithful to God, so that they're not vacillating between the world and religion. But here Onesimus had a real conversion. Amazing that his past had to come up and had to be dealt with, not just by Paul and his counselling, but he had to be led to the cross, where he realised that it can all be made better and new. I don't know what he was really like, but he wasn't faithful before that. He was a robber. He was a thief. And now Paul is calling him a faithful man. And not only just a faithful man, but he was like a brother to him. He had a relationship with someone who had a slave. There was no respecter of persons in Paul. Just like in Jesus, God does not respect us where we've come from. His blood was shed for all humanity, no matter whether we appear good or we appear bad. We're all in the same boat, and Jesus' blood can make us clean, and he can make us a new start and have a proper conversion, a real turnaround in our lives. Hallelujah. Glory be to God, and it's possible. Everything is possible with God. And when I think of some of the people I know, if you can have tears in your heart would be wet. And, you know, here was a man, God had done something that was impossible with other people. Even from the religious atmosphere he was in before, in Philemon's house, where he had seen and heard other men and women behaving like Christian. God took him away. And I don't know, God has his great purposes. And I was thinking of these young people as we pray for them going in different places. God hasn't forgotten them. And they may have come from religious homes, but God, you can run, but you can't hide from God. Amen. And the prayers of your mums, their mums and dads, God hears them. He does. Sometimes our prayers are not verbal, but there's a labouring in our heart. Oh God, save them. It's God's work, you know, not our ability. We can lay all the rules down, how to be a Christian. What you've got to do, you've got to say this prayer, or say that prayer, go to church, or so on and so forth. But it's God's work. He deals with the real conviction of a person's heart. And you and I are not here this morning by our own kind of will. But it's the will of God that's brought you into to this place. Hallelujah. And if he had thrown in the towel at your first mistake, you wouldn't be here. You're beloved by God this morning. And you might think of everything in you that you know that's not too wanting, you would like not anybody else to know. But I tell you what, God loves you. You are his beloved. That's an amazing thing. Sometimes I think that of myself. I think, God loves me. And I don't know. All love divine, all love's excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Oh, the love of God. I wish I knew it more and more and more. I really do. And so Tychicus was sent back to Philemon with Onesimus. And knowing this, Paul wrote this letter to Philemon. And now we're going to read it. It's interesting, just before I say we read it, it's interesting to know that in Colossian letter, Paul deals with masters and servants, slaves and so on. And this was in the back of his mind. So that's the background of it. The risk was whether it was going to work in reality. Was the risk worth it? He could have kept him with him. In fact, he said he would minister to my needs. He's profitable to me. But he had to go and face Philemon. He had to go and face the consequences of his past history. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but I remember when I first became a Christian, not very long ago, probably about 60. And before that I lived in a place, a flat with some other student friends. And our life was made the landlord as a misery. It was awful. I won't go into it, but I think... And after I got converted, about 2 weeks later, I'd moved by then. I went and knocked on the door of the landlord, and he opened it, and I could see his eyes getting wider, as if I was going to ask him to stay there again. And I apologized to him, and I told him I'd become a Christian. I felt that I had to go back. Wipe the slate clean. I knew Jesus had forgiven me. But this man, I had to go back to him and ask him and tell him I was sorry. Sometimes it's necessary. Not only that Jesus forgives our sins, but we've got to go back and ask for forgiveness of other people. And so, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. That's Philemon. Apphia, that's his wife. Archippus was his son. So it's a family. And Apphia, the wife, would have had been in charge of the slaves. She would have been in charge of this man. And he says, "Grace to you and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten with my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing you to you in my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Have confidence. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So this is the letter. With that we've heard the background. So, it's the most wonderful, tender letter, full of compassion and desire, both for Onesimus and Philemon. And hoping that love was going to work. It was read to Philemon. And I thought when I was reading this about the verses in 1 Corinthians where it talks about love. And it says love suffers long and is kind. He's going to be tested, this man. Love suffers long and is kind. It means kind is means the word mercy in it. That you don't give what a person deserves. This is love. Is not provoked was every reason that he should give way to a temper. But he was not going to be it. Love must be the offspring of every heart in whatever we do and with everyone we meet. And if it's not that, we fail. We lose out. It goes on, it says, thinks no evil, and that means it doesn't hold anything to account. You know, when somebody has wronged you, you might say, I'll keep that one for a rainy day. Love does not think evil. It does not hold things to account. God is love. And I tell you this, He does not think evil of you. He doesn't hold anything that you have done in the past against you. He loves you. And He's not going to bring it up again and again. The only thing that brings it up is yourself or the devil. But God doesn't. And then it bears all things. He's got broad shoulders. It doesn't retaliate. And it believes all things. Love never fails. But I tell you what, love has to get on the ground. Is not appreciated. Is not, you don't get a pat on the back. You have to go down the cross. It means, love means losing our own way of life and what we'd naturally like to do. Bring justice and have the last word and so on. It has to go down into the dust. And take loss of reputation and standing and everything else. We talk about love as if it's a kind of a feeling, but here love is so practical, so down to the very nitty gritty of our lives, and it's very, very difficult to do in the natural except by the grace of God. When Philemon came to him, he, in verse 10, he says to him in this letter, he's now my son. He's got a change of relationship. What a difference it makes. The change of relationship. He's now a son. He's more than a slave. He's now a son. He doesn't mean to say that he's not going to work for him anymore. But his attitude is going to be completely different. This man, he goes on to say, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. What is it? It's a play of words. His name means profitable. But he wasn't profitable, but now he is. So he's sort of making a play on words here. His real name, his real character is now really he is profitable. It's not just going to be by eye service. It's going to be something in his heart he's going to serve you by. I wonder if I could do that or you could do that with your boss. You got a bad boss? You've got to serve him, not with eye service, not grudgingly. You've got to do it as unto the Lord. God has put you in the job you have. And he expects you to love that man who mistreats you. That's love. We cannot think ourselves as Christians just by singing nice hymns or choruses. It's when we meet face to face with people who are obnoxious, who don't think the same way as you and I do, who naturally would really get up your nose, as the saying goes. I don't know how that saying goes. How do you personally get up anybody's nose? I don't know, but there you are. That's love. This is the love of God. This is why Christ came down to the cesspool of humanity to redeem men and women and lay down his life. He became, so he identified with every human being and all the muck and the sewers of their heart. And he's about to change people's lives, whoever receives him. There's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 40, it says, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and put a new song in my mouth. Hallelujah. Only God can do that. You can't climb out yourself. If you're in a horrible pit, the psalm starts, I cried unto the Lord and waited patiently. God takes a person out of the pit. And it's like a pit, it's like a well that Jeremiah was lowered into. And it was mud in the bottom. And there was no way you could get out of it. And you would die there. There's no resources there. There was no sustenance there. And then they let ropes down. And they put them under his arms. This is Jeremiah. And he lifted them up. And it's an illustration about how it's an impossible thing to climb out of our pits. And the only thing we can do, if God is God, help me. Rescue me out of my pit. Religion hasn't done it. Nothing. Oh Lord, please save me. And I tell you, God hears that sort of cry. The cry that's not religious, but a cry from our very heart. Oh God, please, please, please do something for me. I cannot live the way I am living at the moment unless you change me thoroughly. And he's faithful. He hears the cry. He does. And his testimony of when he came down to earth and moved among men is sufficient for everyone who reads the Bible to know that he does that sort of thing. Hallelujah. And no one can say, I don't need you. I can manage myself. When it comes to these things. And then he goes on in verse 15. He says, perhaps he departed. There's an uncertainty there. Perhaps, he says, perhaps he departed for you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. You know, there's a proverb that says, I wrote it down in case I forget it. I'm forgetting more things. And it talks about the God's overriding authority. And we think we choose where we're going to go to, whether we're going to Plymouth for university, what job we're going to get, what person we're going to marry. We think we're doing the choosing. But I tell you what, God's behind everything. And it's the overall authority on overriding plan of God does everything in our life. We're not here by accident. You didn't come here this morning by accident. God knew your life. He knows everything and every thought about us, and he's planned it beforehand. The Bible calls it predestination and foreknowledge. Get your head round that. You can't. But the proverb says there are many plans in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord stands sure. In other words, we might have plans, we might have different things in our minds, but there's an overriding power and authority of God in this world as a whole. And it's, you think of all the things that are going on, God's counsel will stand in your life. And though you may not understand it, and there's a perhaps in your life, and an uncertainty. But why does God leave us in that? It's because you depend on Him. We think we've got it all wrapped up. We know what we're going to do today, tomorrow, and the next day, and so on and so forth. But God takes the rug from under our feet on purpose, so that we will depend on Him. And that is, He says, that you might receive Him forever. Because He's saying, now there's an eternal purpose behind it. Forever, He says. God's not working on the temporary. He's working on the eternal purpose that's in His heart. And if it weren't for God doing that, we would be scattered brains. Well, we are scattered brains anyway. But thank God, He's got it all in His knowledge. He knew you were coming into this world before you ever came into this world. And He knew knows the very day and hour and the minute and second that you're going to go out to. And everything in between. Hallelujah. Have a rest. Have a rest. Verse 16, he says he's a restored man. Glory be to God. Give everyone a chance, will you? Give everyone a chance. Things sometimes take time, you know. Give people a chance. Be patient. Sometimes it takes time. Hallelujah. Don't write people off and get despondent the first time they make a mess of things. Give them a chance. God's given you lots of chances, hasn't He? Given me more than I can know. More than I can number. Hallelujah. Thank God. When I come into meetings like this in the morning, like Sunday mornings, I can either feel elated or I feel flat. I felt very flat. And then I began to hear the Word of God. And I thought to myself, no matter what I feel, Your counsel stands sure. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Dependency upon Him. He's faithful. He is faithful. We get so easily upset and so easily kind of emotionally strung up. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. You just consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. He'll take care of you. Anyway, this in verse 18 and 19, we'll draw nearly to a close now, but he says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I will repay. Here he has the great gospel in a nutshell. This is exactly what he was working out, what Jesus did for him. Jesus was paid the debt. I'll do it. Put it all onto my account. In the Bible it's called the imputation of imputation of righteousness. He says, you, let me just read it, and if you turn to it, just to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you read it. And he's talking about reconciliation, where this man who was going to be reconciled, an impossible situation naturally, and he says this, verse 19, chapter 5, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him, that's Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's what Paul was working out in this man. I'll repay it. I remember the time God took my sin. He took my debt. I'll be the scapegoat. You know, the scapegoat was that which was... There was two. There was one that was offered and one was sent into the wilderness. Never been to be seen again after they'd laid their hands on the goat, and it was put, the sins of the people were put on the goat, and it was never seen again. I'll take it, he says. What an amazing thing. I wonder if I could do that. People, you might think, owe you a debt, beloved. I don't mean money necessarily, but though it might be that, but it might mean something emotional. Are you prepared to take the debt they owe you and put it away and never let it rise in your heart and mind ever again? Things that upset us with other relations, and so on and so forth. You take the debt just like Jesus. It's called the sufferings of Jesus and fellowship with his sufferings in the Bible. And you bear things which you know that rightfully, if all things were just, you wouldn't have to bear them. But you do it out of love. And you're not going to bring it up in their face anymore. Imputed righteousness. Paul talks about it in Romans. He says that you're not saved by your own works, but by the righteousness of God in Christ. I want to finish just reading one bit out of Psalm 103. We could turn to Isaiah 53 and talk about how he's borne our transgressions. Upon him was all our sin laid. This has nothing to do with how good we can be or how we are. It's all about the great salvation in Christ. He's done it for me, for everyone who would receive it. And in Psalm 103, we read this. Let me just find it. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him. You know, you get the great telescopes, Hubble, and they look into the heavens. And this is what he's talking about. There seems to be no end to it. No end to the heavens. And this is what he's saying. This is like God's mercy. There's no end to it. You can search and you get the biggest telescope as you like in the world, the most powerful lens, and you cannot find the end of God's mercy. Hallelujah. Does that not give me hope and you hope for every soul on this earth? Look up into the heavens and remind yourself There's no end to the God's mercy. For he goes on to say, for as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression for us. For as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. For he remembers our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He's removed it all, beloved. And here we have, we don't know the result. When they went back, but I guess it was a good one. Don't you? I mean, who could refuse such a loving, kind of embracing, skillful letter like that? I mean, you would not dare not refuse him, I don't think, anyway. So let's pray. Now, the Lord has loved us with an everlasting love. Heavenly Father, thank you that you received us from the cesspool. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you would make our lives like you. I pray, Lord, you would give us understanding what real godly love is. So often, Lord, revert to our own reasoning and our own abilities. Oh Jesus, let your cross be dear to us, to embrace it and to let it be seen in our lives so that we may win men and women who are out of the way, who run away. Oh Jesus, I praise you and bless you for every soul here. And the folk that we know and meet of our families, Lord, and our friends. Oh Jesus, would you send somebody to them? To these youngsters who've gone away, and send someone to them with the gospel, Lord. We thank you for our food that we're about to receive and all your love that you've given to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.